been in this message series entitled Red Letters, and honestly, I suppose that this morning's message could in some ways still be connected to that series, but in many ways, it's more of a segue into where I believe the Lord's going to take us next. And so I was praying yesterday about our time together today, and the Lord just continued to bring this passage of text before me. And so I think God has something he'd like to share with us. Luke chapter 9, verse number 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. So what you've noted up to this point is that there is a spirit sent by the enemy that seizes this child, and then as a result, it shatters him. And the father says, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here." And while Jesus was coming, the demon threw the boy to the ground and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. I'd like to take you back to verse 41 for the sake of emphasis. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you? Bring your son here." Just look over at somebody and tell them, "Don't get it twisted." I'm going to share with you a story that I've often shared when I've been speaking at other churches and conferences and occasionally share with our congregation, but it kind of encapsulates who I was in my teenage years. You know, as we've went into this time of year where high school basketball is winding down and district tournaments and regional tournaments and senior nights, I've been in somewhat of a reflective mode. And so in 1998, I was standing in the tunnel at Russell County High School, getting ready to lead my team out onto the gymnasium floor for the very last time. And I remember standing in that tunnel and just trying to take in everything that I was experiencing. I remember the crowd and the music chanting, "We will, we will." Now, I'm not really for sure who we were going to rock because we were 4-19. But I do remember that as the game began, there was so much adrenaline. Our center, number 40, tips the ball over to number 32, who then passes it ahead to number 14, who lays it up and in. At which point, the other team takes the ball out of bounds, gets ready to pass it in. Number 14 steps into the passing lane, grabs the ball, turns around, reverse layup, makes the shot, and one. Then the other team takes it out. They bring it down. They shoot it. They miss it. Number 32 gets the rebound, passes ahead to number 10, who then passes ahead to number 14, Eric Gilbert, who once again lays it up and in. I don't know if you're keeping score or not, but that's Eric Gilbert 7, the Danville Knights 0. At which point, their head coach called a timeout. Because on his scouting report, he had prepared for number 40, he had prepared for number 32, he had prepared for number 52, he had prepared for number 20, he had prepared for number 10, he even prepared for number 12. But nowhere on his scouting report was number 14. So as this timeout is unfolding, my head coach meets me at half court, he grabs me by the jersey and he says, "Gilbert! Would you please tell me why you haven't played like that for the last 4 years? I said, "Well, coach, I was planning on going out with a bang." Now, last week we talked about end times and how that in many ways, time as we know it may be winding down. And I just want to believe that God's going to take his church out with a bang. I want to believe that we are going to be in the business of plundering hell and populating heaven. There's going to be a spirit of might and a spirit of power upon us. And I think there's going to be some of you that God's going to make a part of his game plan, even though the enemy never expected you to come off the bench. Now, as we think through that and we pray through that, one of the things I've given a lot of consideration to, especially recently, is like, well, why didn't I play like that for 4 years? Like, why was it that I was somewhat suppressed in my ability and never really was able to reach perhaps the potential that was within me? And I can't help but to consider the fact that I was seized by molestation. And the impending result of that is that every other part of my life was shattered by anger. From the time I was 5 until the time I was 8, I was the victim of a woman's perversion. And the impending result of that is that I developed an anger that I didn't know how to process. And so I was raised in a home where that when you went to school, you were expected to act right, you were expected to not get in trouble, and you were expected to make good grades. But as I progressed in my athletic career, I came to learn that if I was in the locker room or if I was on the court, that there really wasn't many repercussions, at least in the environment that I grew up in, for getting into a fight or being in some kind of ruckus or throwing punches. And so I developed this anger that was often unleashed, and it really held me back from being able to be any type of an effective player. I remember when I graduated high school, my head coach, he brought me in, and somewhat in jest, he sat down, he took out an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and he wrote on it, "Certificate of Achievement." He pushed it across the desk. He said, "Congratulations, Gilbert, you've been kicked out of more practices than anybody in the history of this school." I remember I was such a hothead that one night over at Greene County, I actually fouled out in 3.5 minutes. My coach brought me and set me down on the bench. He says, "Well, have you proved your point yet?" And the truth of it was, no. I was angry because I had been seized, and the enemy was seeing to it that I was shattered. And I can't help but to wonder, like, how many of you this morning might in some way be able to relate to being seized and shattered. You see, I was a teenage boy, grew up on a farm, looked like a grown man before my time. But inside was a little boy, a child who couldn't overcome the things that he had been seized by. I just wonder, even in a room like this that is filled with adults and college students and middle school and high school students, how many of those there are of you that there's something in your life even happening right now that you are shattered, but it is a direct result of a previous time in your life where that you were seized. You're somewhat unsure of how to process it, what to do with it, how to put things back together again. Some of you feel like Humpty Dumpty. It's like I've just fell apart and I don't know how I'm ever going to see these shattered elements of my life glued back together. You know, in Luke chapter 9, what happens is a child is seized by the enemy. And on the other side of that child being shattered by what happens in his life, an entire household is affected. To the point that his father is looking in every direction, trying to figure out how he's going to bring resolution to what's taking place. Now, in this child's life, what was basically happening is that he would have these seizures, and as he would experience the seizure, his body would fall lifeless on the other side of convulsions, and to the point that he would even begin to literally foam at the mouth. When you start thinking about your life and you think about the places where the enemy has showed up and tried to seize you, I wonder how many of you can relate to my story that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, you were seized by abuse. For some of you, it was in a sexual nature, and the result is that now you have been shattered by depression. But others of you, the reason that you have been shattered by depression is because you were seized by verbal abuse. Your entire life, people have told you you're useless, you're never going to amount to anything, you're a mistake. Who do you even think you are to think in that kind of way? And so in your life, like you live under this dark cloud of depression because of all these things that have been spoken over you and said to you, and the way in which that you were made fun of, and the way in which that you were ridiculed and seized and shattered. There's others of you that you were seized by pornography, and now you are shattered by self-hate. They say that now before a child, the average child, the majority of children, before they reach the age of 9, they have been exposed to pornographic images. Those of you that have battled being seized by a desire for such thing, know how that you can then be shattered with a hate on the inside of yourself. They say now that the struggle with pornography in some ways is greater than trying to overcome addiction to crack cocaine. And some of you, you've wanted to quit and you've wanted to stop. And yet at the same time, there's this craving within you that's what's within that window that I've not yet seen, and the curiosities. And then every time that you give into it, like you just absolutely hate yourself and you wish you hadn't have done it. And you're like, why would I do that again? Seized. You still vividly remember that moment when someone for the first time allowed you to be apprehended by those images. And now you are shattered by self-hate. Somebody else, you were seized by addiction. And now you've been shattered by bad decisions. Like it was just one pill. It was just one drink. It was just hanging out with friends. It was having a good time. It was just trying to fit in. And yet now you look at your life and it's just been one bad decision after another bad decision. And it's cost you jobs and it's cost you finances and it's cost you friends and it's cost you family. And you're looking at your life and you're thinking, man, the enemy seized me with an addiction. And now I look around and so many other things have been shattered by bad decisions. Some of you, you were seized by offense. And now you are shattered by a wounded heart. Somebody said something to you, and offense got a hold of you, and now your heart is so shattered that you really struggle in relationships. You were betrayed. You were cheated upon. You were seized by offense. And now it seems like even in other relationships, you live with a suspicious mind. You're just waiting for when's this person going to do me wrong? When's this person going to betray me? When's it going to happen again? It always happens to me. Seized and shattered. You know, I've also told this story several times throughout the years in our congregation, but I really do believe it to be a prolific example that we need to learn from. When our church was just getting started, we began with 6 people. We started in a converted truck stop restaurant. We had to borrow funeral home chairs in order to have something for people to sit upon. We worked with 2 funeral homes. Based upon their funeral schedule was how many chairs we could get from each place. And usually we had to rush them back by 2 p.m. or 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon so that they could be able to keep their funeral schedule moving. We were so poor, we couldn't even afford a microphone. I remember going to Radio Shack to purchase one, which is also where our piano came from. And so when our church finally grew from 6 people to 12 people, we were ecstatic. And I remember that anybody that came in the door, like, we looked at them as leadership material. And so the church was at about 25 or 30 people. This lady came in. She carried herself very well. She presented herself great. You could tell that she had professional training. And we were so excited to have the help. And the next thing you know, she's kind of serving and leading in various places. And then one day when I go to the mailbox, I find that she's written a letter to me. And I was excited to find it because she had been so affirming. She had been so kind and gracious to us. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. She's taking the time to just send us a note of thanks. I remember I kind of rushed back to the house and sat down at the kitchen table, and I laid out the letter and I began to read. And little did I know, what I was going to find is that over the course of the previous 6 months, she had been chronicling every mistake that I had made as a young pastor. Just one thing after another that she was criticizing and she was belittling and she was upset about. And I'll be honest, I did okay with it until I got to the 18th page. And she started in on my wife. And my wife has just always been super meek and super kind. And so when I got to the postscript and this woman asked for a meeting, I was happy to oblige. And I remember that we set up the meeting and it was supposed to happen at that little church building we were in. And I didn't really have an office. What I really had was a closet. And inside of it was this desk that a school system had given to us. And I had spray painted it black. And so anything that you laid down on it stuck to it. And so I remember as Mandy's out front waiting for this woman to arrive, I've got all 18 pages of this letter laid out on this desk. And I remember I would pick the pages up and have to peel them loose. And as I was working through, I started highlighting where that this woman was wrong. And I was about to prove that I was right. I was ready to rebuke her openly that others might fear. And as I'm working through this, I just feel like the Lord said to me, Eric, she's not mad at you. So I showed God the letter. And then it was like the Lord just revealed to me, Eric, this woman is brokenhearted and she needs to be healed.
And at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, I folded up the letter, I put it in a drawer. And when Mandy arrives with the woman, this lady came in, she sat down on the edge of her seat. She pulled out her finger and it was locked and loaded, and she picked up verbally where she had left off in written form. And about 5 minutes in, she caught a breath, and I just leaned forward and I said, sis, you're not mad at me. And she was as shocked to hear that as I was. But then when I began to talk to her about how I believed that she had a broken heart and that I felt like that the Lord wanted to heal her on this particular day, that in some way she had been seized by offense and it was shattering her spiritual experience, that we prayed with her and she began to cry. And the next thing you know, that there was just this joy that began to come over her life. And I remember an extended period into the conversation, she finally looked at me and she said, "Preacher, does this mean you're not going to yell at me?" I said, no, sis, I'm not going to yell at you. She said, "Well, the last 9 churches I've been at in 3 years, when I write my letter, the preacher yells at me." I said, 9 churches in 3 years? You do realize that's what we do, right? Is that we're seized, and then the enemy goes to work with his shattering. We're seized by offense, and then we're shattered by a broken heart. And it affects our relationships, and it affects our discipleship, and it affects our spiritual maturity. And we don't even realize sometimes the level to which that the enemy is shattering stuff on every side of us. But what I want you to see is that in Luke chapter 9, there's a young man who is being seized, and he's being shattered. And when Jesus asked him, when Jesus is asked why, why is this boy being seized? And why is this boy being shattered? Jesus points out something that I think we cannot afford to overlook. Jesus points out that one of the reasons that the enemy is thriving in this young man's life is because he's being raised among a generation that is twisted. I want you to see with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 41. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here.'" What Jesus is pointing out is that this young man has legitimately been seized by the enemy, and the repercussions of that is that the enemy is shattering his life. And yet when Jesus is trying to help people understand how this is happening and why this is happening, he points out it's because he's living among a generation that has gotten things twisted. And Jesus even seems to put some responsibility upon the parents in this setting for the fact that they have been complicit in this generation that's gotten it twisted. And right now we are looking at a generation, Gen Z, this younger generation that is on planet Earth, that is going through an element of the enemy seizing them and shattering them, maybe in a way unlike anything any generation on Earth has ever seen before. And perhaps it is a direct result of the generation that preceded them got a lot of stuff twisted. And we started to call good evil and evil good. And we started to call wrong right and right wrong. And now that which would have been dark is identified as light, and that which should be identified as light is identified as darkness. And it is because the enemy has been effective at getting stuff twisted. See, when you start thinking about a generation getting things twisted, what you're really saying is that they got confused. Because that's what it means when you're talking about the twisting of a thought process. You're saying it's a confused, and that's what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to go into your thought processes and into your understanding of God and into your understanding of Scripture and start twisting stuff. That's the reason the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, because confusion twists stuff. But if the Bible has to go as far as to tell us God's not the author of confusion, then God must also by default be trying to tell us that there is an author of confusion. And I would like to introduce you to the reality that he is the enemy, and he is sent to steal, he is sent to kill, and he is sent to destroy, and he is identified as the father of lies, and he doesn't care how he confuses you, just so long as he confuses you, because if he can get you twisted, he will be able to succeed in seizing and shattering. So, what was it like in your life when somebody got it twisted? Like some of you, when you look back over your life, you even right now can begin to point out that where there were places where that you were seized and you were shattered because somebody got it twisted. For some of you, it happened while you were growing up. Your dad got it twisted. He decided that there was some woman other than your mother that he should spend the rest of his life with. He got it twisted. And you were seized and you were shattered. And there were nights where you sat and blamed it on yourself and wondered, what could I have done different? And you made bad decisions just trying to get somebody to see you and somebody to give you attention and somebody to notice you. And all they could see was their own pain because they got it twisted. Others of you, it was your mom. Maybe she didn't choose an illicit affair, but she got something twisted. And at times it was like she couldn't see you. She didn't notice you. You desperately wanted her nurturing care, and it just wasn't there. Almost like every time she said something to you as mean or was hateful, if she saw you at all, and you got seized and shattered. Others of you, you've been a part of churches that got it twisted. They made it about something other than Jesus. It became about politics. It became about this or that. Or even they got their doctrine crossed up. It just got twisted. And now you're in this place where you've been so seized and shattered by spiritual hurt that you're not even for sure you want to be a part of another church, and that choosing to show up on a Sunday morning is a big deal for you, much less think about going to a small group because you know what it is to be amongst a bunch of people that get it twisted. There's others of you that it was a spiritual hero. You really looked up to that person, and yet they got it twisted. Like if you could have been like anybody, you would have said, I really want to be like them. Like if my relationship with God could mirror anyone, it would be that person. And then they got it twisted. And it's like you were the collateral damage. Like you were seized and you were shattered. It puts some emphasis on our lives as believers and followers of Jesus to make sure that we don't get it twisted. Because we don't want to nurture an environment where the enemy can easily seize and shatter, but instead we want to believe for life-giving, spirit-empowered ministry that is meeting the needs of people both physically and spiritually. Can I get an amen from somebody? And so what I want you to think about this morning is when you think about how the enemy can work among a generation and cause things to get twisted. He'll twist your understanding of sexuality. He'll twist your understanding of identity. He'll twist your understanding of Scripture. He'll twist, because all he wants to do is seize and shatter. And there is no more prominent place in your life where the enemy desires to do that than with your mind. And so I can't help, as I try to pray through this and think through this, but to visualize what Jesus went through as a part of his crucifixion. One of the things that the Bible says that those that were crucifying did to him is that they took a bunch of thorns and they twisted those thorns together and they crafted a crown of mockery and they placed it upon Jesus' head. And what you need to understand is there is nothing that happened in Jesus' crucifixion that was by accident. Every single aspect of it holds promissory and prophetic emphasis for you and I. And we could talk about the nails. We could talk about the stripes. We could talk about the way that they beat him, the way that they stripped him. This morning, we don't have time to break down all of that theologically, but you need to understand that when Jesus took that crown of thorns upon his head, when he took those twisted thorns, it was his way of communicating to you, I am going to take this pain. I am going to take this agony. I am going to be seized by the enemy and shattered by his twisting, so that when I get up on the third day, you will be able to have your own victory in your mind and in your own life, so that you don't have to settle for being shattered by the enemy. In fact, one of the things that Scripture teaches us is that there was a man named Abraham, and Abraham got some things twisted. He actually seemed to start to value his son more than his relationship with God, and God took him up on a mountain, took him to an altar, and said, I'm going to require you to give your son because you got it twisted. And Abraham is trying to work his way through this, and as he's about to sacrifice his son, he hears something behind him. And when he turns around, there is a ram who has horns, and his head is caught in a thicket. And at that moment, God reveals to him, I'm not going to require your son of you, even though you got it twisted, because I'm going to provide a ram in the thicket. Do you understand that's what Jesus became for you and me? Is that even though we got it twisted, he still stuck his head in the thicket and he said, I'll be the way out for you. You don't have to settle for keeping it twisted. And some of you right now, you're looking at your life and you realize I've made mistakes because I got this twisted and I got that twisted and I didn't understand this and I was confused over there. And now what's the enemy done as a repercussion of that? This is what this father did. When this father came to the realization that he had it twisted, he started crying out, Jesus! Jesus! And as he cried out to Jesus, he caught the attention of heaven. And heaven said, bring your son here. Do you realize that even in the midst of a twisted situation, you can cry out to Jesus and he'll still hear you? Where's your faith at this morning? Like, what part of your life has been twisted up to this point, but you need to cry out to Jesus on behalf of your family, on behalf of your children, on behalf of your marriage, on behalf of your relationship with God? Come on. He cried out, Jesus! Jesus said, bring your son here. And then this is the part that you cannot miss. Because some of you right now, you're in a season in your life, especially as you've begun this new year, where that you're saying, okay, I'm going to cry out to God like I've never cried out to God. I am ready to get some things fixed in my life, and you don't understand why it's getting worse instead of better. In fact, the situation that bothers you the most, that has been seized and has been shattered, sometimes it seems like it is worse now than it has ever been before. And you're like, I don't understand. I'm making all this effort towards God, and it's not changing. Let me help you. Because in this passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 42, it says that after this man cries out to Jesus, while Jesus was coming, the demon threw the child to the ground and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. That's a word for somebody. And gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. So what happened is when the enemy realized that Jesus is headed in the direction of this family situation, he made the attack more intense than it had ever been up to that point. It's what the Bible actually says that the enemy will do in the last days. It says when the enemy knows that his time is short, he will increase his wrath. Why? It's like the enemy knows that Jesus is about to show up and put a stop to me seizing and shattering people, so I got to get in a few last punches while I still got a chance. And some of you, all the enemy's doing is getting in a few final punches. But if you will keep the faith, I feel like preaching this morning. If you will keep the faith, I believe that Jesus is coming to your situation, and you're going to see some stuff given back to you that you thought the enemy had forever and always stolen. And you will be able to stand and testify, if God be for me, it does not matter who or what can be against me. Somebody ought to cry out to Jesus and decide, just like this father, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't care what anybody else has got to say about it. They can think you're crazy. They can think you're too radical. But you realize if your family don't get a miracle, the thing is going to stay shattered. But if Jesus were to show up, a father cried out to Jesus on behalf of his family, and Jesus heard him. Despite the fact that up to this point they had settled for things being twisted. In your life, there may be an unction from heaven today that this is the moment when you could get some stuff back. As your faith is, so it be unto you. What part of your life has the enemy seized? What part of your life has the enemy shattered? When I was in my teenage years, and I had went through that period of being seized and shattered, for about 6 years, I hardly ever spoke to my father. I hated him. And my father kept crying out to God on behalf of a son
who was seized, shattered, and settling for all kinds of people around him that had it twisted. And today, I'll preach twice here. As soon as I say amen, I'll get in the truck, I'll preach in Columbia. And then I'll finish there, and I'll get in a truck, and I'll drive to Russell Springs. And when I walk in, I'll sit on the front row. And right behind me will be a little 5'10 farm man known to Don. And every Sunday, he'll reach up, and he'll lay his hand on my shoulder, and he'll pat me the way that Don does. And it hit me when I was in prayer a minute ago. Every Sunday morning, God gives me back to my father. And it's because he didn't give up when things got worse. And he didn't give up when I foamed at the mouth and I convulsed under the enemy's attempts and desires and tactics. And I just came to encourage somebody this morning, don't give up. Some of you don't realize it, but every time you open up social media, there is an algorithm that everything you pause on, everything you click on, it's feeding you more and more of that. So some of you have been clicking on twisted stuff. And now the more you click on twisted stuff, the more it drags you into a twisted generation. But this morning, the hand of heaven is reaching into your life to let you know you can get up from this mess. And God can glue you back together in such a way that you become a testimony of God's grace despite all the places you've been shattered up to this point. Can I just get somebody that will receive this word this morning with an amen, a hand clap, a hallelujah, something? I want to ask him to play music. I don't know where you've been seized. I don't know where you've been shattered. But I stand before you as living proof that God can put it back together. You don't have to live the rest of your life being a victim. You can become a victor in Christ Jesus. Father, we bow before you, both in this room and in church online. And we admit, God, that there is places where the enemy has showed up and he has seized us. And God, it has had a shattering effect in so many of our lives. We look around to places where there's just broken stuff spiritually. And yet, Lord, despite the fact that the enemy would have us even get so twisted that we believe that that's just the way it's always going to be moving forward, Lord, we call the devil's lie for what it is. And we see, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would shed your blood on a cross called Calvary so that you could take all of heaven's wrath against sin and give us an opportunity to overcome sin and to overcome sin's effects so that we might become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice right now that needs to be born again, that God, they need to ask you to forgive them of their sins. They need to believe that you will be their Savior. God, right now, stir faith on the inside of them. Reach out to them with the revelation of the Holy Spirit that you got a better plan for their life. And then, God, give them the courage to confess to anybody and everybody that you are their Lord and they will follow you the rest of their days. But God, I also pray for those that perhaps they already had an experience with you and they would have professed salvation, but there's still just some places where the enemy's been winning. I ask you, God, that you would fully arrest death and darkness that surrounds them. And that, God, they would know what it is to see you put them back together again. May there be some parents and some families that would know what it is to see you give them back some stuff that the enemy has stolen. Lord, let it be done. Set somebody's head free from the thicket today, God. In Jesus' name. This church said, amen.